open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. This week we're going to be continuing our series about proclaiming the good news. Last week we looked at the idea that God created humans to rule over and have dominion over the earth. But there was this creation covenant between God and humans that we will reign together. We are always meant to reign with God, not separate from God, but we humans messed it up when we sinned and we became separate from God, but it was always God's design and God's will that we reign and have dominion over the earth in relationship with God. And we looked at the beginning in Genesis, then we skipped all the way to the end in Revelation, in this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and it talks about God's dwelling being with humans, and the tree of life is there. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. This scene with no death, no suffering, God wipes every tear from our eyes, and then it says, and we will reign with him. We'll reign with him in his kingdom. And throughout this series on proclaiming good news, or as we've called it, gospeling the gospel, the good news that was shared is that Jesus is king. Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment and the completion of the story of Israel. Jesus' story was the completion and the fulfillment of the story of Israel. And as Jesus began his public ministry, his central message was teachings on the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not about a place that you go after you die. It's about that God is king, and that his realm is his kingdom. So the kingdom of God has to do with the reign of God. And really, biblically, heaven mainly is talked about not so much a place that we strive to get to, but where God is and where God comes from to come to us. And that God's kingdom breaks out into this world. We're going to talk some more about that today. God is king. The kingdom of God is where God rules. Jesus came to rescue and reclaim a rebellious creation from the grip of sin. And Jesus is calling us out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. And so proclaiming good news involves making apprentices or disciples to Jesus. And that involves walking with someone and showing them in flesh and blood terms what it looks like to put Jesus' teachings into practice, what it looks like to live in the reign of God, what it looks like to rethink everything and live in the kingdom. And we've talked about, and we respect the fact that no matter where people are, we respect the fact that as fellow image bearers of God, the way we go about proclaiming good news, we don't take away their choice. That we don't try to control or manipulate. You know, when you want people to do something in any realm, you essentially have two choices, control or choice. Another way to say it is your two choices are manipulation or inspiration. And Jesus made a big deal about drawing a stark contrast between leadership in the world and leadership in the kingdom. He says, you know how the Gentile rulers rule. And the Gentile rulers at the time were the Roman Empire. They ruled by threat. They ruled by domination. They ruled by control and manipulation, by fear. And you know why the Roman Empire ruled by fear and manipulation and control? Because it's so effective. At least short term. That's why they do it that way. But Jesus says, not so among you. We're kingdom people. We're not empire people. We're kingdom people. We live under the reign of God, and it's a completely different kind of leadership. There's no goal or end result that is so noble, so good, and so godly that it's okay to go about reaching it in the ways of this world. No matter how effective some people might think those ways are. Because we have to remember, all of us are being trained to reign with God in God's kingdom. That's one of the things, one of the key things that happens in this life is we're being trained to reign with God in his kingdom. So we have to be trained in his ways, in the ways of the kingdom. The means don't justify the end. We're kingdom people. This past week, a few of us here attended the Catalyst Conference, which is a Christian leadership conference, and it was really inspiring. It was over at Gwinnett Arena, and on Thursday night, as we were leaving, they did something really cool. They put on a fireworks show, and I love fireworks shows, but I have to say, I was a bit distracted that night, because as everybody was walking out and going to their cars, all these fireworks were going off, and as we approached the parking lot, soon I realized our car is gone. Hey, anybody in here besides us ever had a car stolen? It's a weird feeling. I'll just say right now, we didn't have our car stolen Thursday night. We just lost it. But it felt like we had our car stolen for quite a while. Sue went and told the parking guy, the security guard, you know, we can't find our car. And he says, well, I'll look in the lost and found. Thank you very much. What we really need right now is demeaning jokes. But we couldn't find our car, you know, and the thing is, the deal is, I missed one of my favorite things about fireworks. And that is, I love to watch the fireworks, but I also love to watch people watching fireworks. Because everybody all together kind of goes, ooh. It's like, oh. And I love to do that, but I was in the middle of like freaking out. So I'm looking, I was like, we parked right here. There's the sign. We turned in right by the sign, and we're right here. Ooh. And I don't know what's going on. Like, this makes no sense. Ooh. Nice. Did you see that? Yeah. And I'm scrambling around, and my mind can't wrap itself around the fact that our car was stolen, and it wasn't like this shouldn't happen, you know, bad things happening to good people just shouldn't happen, you know, or bad things happening to people that are going to a Christian conference to try to grow spiritually. God shouldn't let this thing happen. That's not what I mean when I was saying this makes no sense. What I was saying is nobody, and I mean nobody, steals a 12-year-old minivan. My MacBook was in the car, and I was way more concerned about my MacBook than the car. But it just wasn't making any sense. And turns out, they put up a new sign on the drive, and I we walk out there, and now it's dark, but I know we turned in right by this marquee and parked right over there, and but there's an extra sign now that wasn't there before, and we had actually parked by the first marquee, and we were just scouring the area of the second marquee, turns out. So I learned something valuable. Signs can be misleading. But you know, in the biblical picture, getting back to the kingdom. The kingdom is not something that we build. It's a reality that breaks in on this world. How many of you have ever been involved in singing or teaching our kids to sing that song, you know, building up the kingdom, building up the kingdom. You know, brother, can you help me? Sister, can you help me? Building up the kingdom of the Lord. I just have one word. No. It's like I'm asking, how many of you, like me, have been involved in teaching our kids false doctrine through song? The kingdom is, now we build the church, but we don't build the kingdom. The kingdom is the reign of God. And it's something that breaks in on this world, and it arrests us and it captivates us. It fills us with wonder about the goodness of God. It surprises us. It disrupts us when we see the goodness of God and His reign in this world. The kingdom breaks in. And it's not anything that we need to concern ourselves with building. It just is. We don't have to make it, build it, promote it. We just have to look for it. And we have to cooperate with it. But it is a reality. It's kind of like falling in love. It happens. Anybody in here ever fall in love? I'm going to tell you this. It's not something you can explain rationally. If you can explain in detail rationally how you fell in love, that, my friends, is called an arranged marriage. Now, I'm not saying you can't fall in love with someone with whom you are, you know, have this arrangement made by somebody else. But falling in love is not something that you meticulously plan out. It's something that happens. It's something that grabs you. It's something that disrupts your life. It stops you. It happens. You don't think your way into it. In fact, thinking gets cloudy if you do it right. Now, we can and need to teach about the kingdom. Jesus taught about the kingdom. And just like we, you know, I think we have a good plan for teaching our kids. And we want to teach each other. And we can teach, it's good to teach about the kingdom. But really, as far as being a part of the kingdom, we're just kind of setting things up. It's kind of like we're kind of matchmakers. And we kind of set it up, but something has to happen between God and that person. That's not our job. We proclaim good news. And people can listen and they can be intrigued. But at some point, the kingdom breaks in. At some point, God is revealed and something happens. And we're arrested. And we're disrupted. And we're captured. We're captivated. But at some point, it has to dawn on us about the goodness of God and the beauty of His kingdom. At some point, it has to come to, oh. There it is. And it's really, it's not so much, I was a really bad person and then I made a decision and I became a really good person. No, it's better described as, I was blind and now I see. I was dead. I was completely dead to that whole world and I came to life. Because I finally got it. I've seen God. I'm going to read a passage from Mark chapter 6. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I'm going to skim through part of it and read other parts. But, you know, we studied through this gospel last year and we talked about, you know, we go through gospels a lot around here. If you're visiting with us, and we believe that the gospels are the heart of the Bible. And there's these four takes on one gospel, but we've talked about kind of the unique qualities of each of them. And Mark's gospel is an action gospel. A word, if you'll look and just read through Mark quickly, you'll see the word in English, it's immediately. Over and over again, it's like, and immediately this happened, and immediately this happened. It's like he hardly stops to take a breath. If you're reading it, you can almost get out of breath. It seems like he's going toward the end. You know, John's gospel is different. Right there in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Boom! Chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is God. In Mark saves it for the very end. And it's put into the mouth of a Roman centurion who was at the cross, and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And the people reading Mark say, you're kidding me. They were surprised. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus doesn't say he's the Son of God. Mark doesn't say he's the Son of God. But there's clues all the way through. And all the way through Jesus' ministry, it was dawning on people that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, he was the one who was promised. And see, what's going on here in Mark chapter 6, the apostles had been sent out to proclaim good news, and they're excited about what's going on, but they also find that it's very exhausting. And they're going and they're so busy ministering that they don't have time to eat. And Jesus says, listen, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, that's what the NIV says. I think the New American Standard says, come away to a secluded place. That word is actually, come away with me to a desolate place. Eremos. It's the word where we get the word arid. Come away with me to the desert. Come away with me to a desolate place. Basically, we need to go out in the middle of nowhere where people don't go. If we're going to get, a decent night's rest, or we're going to get any peace, what we need to do is go out in the desert where nobody is. Well, it was a good plan, but it didn't work. They got on a boat, sailed across, headed out into the desert, but people figured out where they were going, and they beat them there. And Jesus didn't say, listen, we came here to get away from all you losers. Probably some of the apostles thought that. But look at verse 34. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Here are these people going out to an arid, desolate, desert, wilderness place. They're so hungry for what Jesus has. They're so thirsty for a cool drink of water that they'll go into the desert with no food or water. They're chasing him all around the lake. And again, as we've talked about before, having absolutely no clue that he was going to die on the cross for their sins. Now, to be clear, I'm not trying to minimize Jesus' sacrifice for it. The Bible says he bore our sins on the tree. He died for our sins, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm trying to correct the fact that that's all we think about when we think gospel, when we think good news. Jesus drew multitudes out into the wilderness, into the desert, into arid places before they had a clue that he was going to die on a cross, because his words were life. He described and he lived out the eternal kind of life. So they go out there and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep with no shepherd. And he teaches them. But verse 35, it says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, you know, which was by design. We thought we could come to a really remote, desolate place without people, but that didn't work and it's already late. Send these people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. They were really good at math, at least one of them was. Or do we go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. That ought to catch your attention. Where are they? They're in the desert. Jesus directed them. Also, it doesn't say Jesus asked them. It doesn't say Jesus invited them. Doesn't say Jesus suggested that they. It says he directed, he commanded them, he made them sit down on the green grass. And remember, Mark doesn't write like that. Mark is go, 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 immediately this, immediately that, and then this happened, go, and go, and go. And he's really, you get the feeling, he is driving toward that centurion's confession at the end. He's hardly taking a breath. He's not the kind of writer that said, and Jesus stood up in a beautiful brown robe with matching tan sandals. It's go, 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 go. But he takes time to say, Jesus made them sit down in green grass. He might be up to something. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. What's Mark doing when he talks about how they were trying to get away from people, so they went out to the desert in order to rest? But even there, multitudes of people came out, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep with no shepherd. And the disciples want to send people away, but Jesus says, no, listen, we're kingdom people. You give them something to eat. If they're hungry and thirsty, you give them something to eat. And they go, we don't have anything. It's, well, what do you have? Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And let's see what can happen with that. And then Jesus compelled them. He made them sit down on green grass in the desert. These people that Jesus was going among, declaring good news, were Jews, but they were Jews on the margins. They were Jews that by and large had they were a conquered, dominated people. They had been marginalized from the religious establishment in Jerusalem. They were people with no hope. And Jesus gave them hope, but there was something going on. The kingdom of God was breaking in on their world. What's Mark telling us? He says they went out in the desert, and Jesus made them sit down on the green grass. Look over in Isaiah chapter 35 real quick. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. Here in and read Isaiah 35, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43. This king, this Messiah that they were longing for, but had just about given up hope that he would show up. Had showed up. Because what did the prophet say? When the Messiah comes, when your God shows up to save you, there will be streams in the desert. What was a barren, desolate land will be green and lush. And they followed Jesus into the desert, and there was green grass. And it says, Jesus made them sit down. Can you imagine the good, the faithful Jews who studied their scriptures is going, Jesus is making us, and out of nowhere there's this green grass in the desert. That reminds me of something. That's what Isaiah said would happen when the Messiah shows up. and out there, and they're hopeless, and they're hungering, and they're thirsting. And Jesus said when he saw them, they were like sheep with no shepherd, but he made them lie down in green pastures. He restored their soul. Those who read the King James scrolls said, oh, he maketh us sit down in groups of 50 and 100. That's reminding me of something. What is going on here? And things like this happen over and over and over again until finally, one at a time, and then sometimes in groups, they go, oh, there it is. It's real. It's not something that we built or that we made happen or by our clever strategy we brought it about. It's a reality that broke in on their world and said, right here in your desert, you've got a Messiah and you've got a shepherd. And it surprised them, and it captured them, and it disrupted the status quo. It disrupted life as usual. There was somebody there who cared what happened to them. And when we live in the ways of the kingdom, when we become the kind of people who treat others the way we want to be treated, and we learn by God's grace and through God's power to be the kind of people who know how to turn the other cheek and go the second mile, And we learn how to lead as a servant and not as a dominating tyrant, and we learn to obey all the teachings of Jesus, we become a sign of the kingdom of God. That's what it means to follow Jesus and be good news. We as individuals and as a community become a sign of the kingdom, not a misleading sign, a true sign. But it starts with you discovering the power and the beauty and the grace of the kingdom. This is not arranged marriage stuff. This is falling in love. It starts with you, and it starts with me being arrested, being captured. It starts with the kingdom of God breaking into our world, showing us a different reality that we believe in more than we believe in this stuff that's around us. It starts with you and me going, oh, it's so beautiful. It was right there and I didn't know it. And when that happens, then you're ready to proclaim good news. Amen.